You are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. What images does that conjure up in your mind, royal priesthood? Maybe you think of a picture you saw in Sunday school of Aaron with all of his accoutrements, his turban and his breastplate, and maybe that's what you think of. Or you think of a man in black with a long beard chanting and burning incense, separated from other people, you know, serious and sober. Well, as we had to rethink what it meant to be a saint, not someone who's like you've done some special act of holiness, but someone who has been called out by God and made holy for his purpose. And we had to rethink what it meant to be a people of God, where our identity is primarily dominated by our identity in Christ, set apart for God. So we're going to need to think about what does it mean to be a priest, a royal priest at that. There's a marvelous truth here. We have an exalted position, and we have a glorious cause and a high calling. You are royal priests to God. You are royal priests to God. You know, the gospel turned everything upside down, didn't it? With the Pharisees, when Christ came into the world, the priesthood were the exalted people. Look, they were the ones that are the highest echelon of that culture. And then Jesus said, now I'm going to turn that around and I'm going to choose the lowest. And I'm going to call you my priests. So he takes the lowest from the world. Now, we think of priesthood as a special, like we think of a saint, the special person, but that's not the right image. We are the lowly. So what does it mean to be the lowly, but yet now called royal priesthood? I want us to think about that today. We are royal priests. Now, as we have in the past, we're going to start in the Old Testament to get the primary imagery of the Old Testament about priesthood. And then with that in our minds, we'll move to the New Testament to see how do we apply that to ourselves, to see that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So first, let's consider the priesthood in the Old Testament. In 1 Peter, the phrase he uses that we're jumping off from is royal priesthood. But that concept is not used to describe the Old Testament priest, the Old Covenant priest. The Israelites saw themselves as children of God, but that was in a very corporate way, not as like individually children of the king. So there's no concept that we see in the Old Covenant of a royal priesthood using that kind of language. That's a distinctly New Covenant idea. So as we look to the Old Covenant, we're gonna primarily focus on just the idea of priesthood. Although, interestingly, the first priest in the Bible was a royal priest, Melchizedek. So let's consider Melchizedek first before we get into the Old Covenant priesthood. Certainly, by far, the vast majority of information about priesthood comes from the Mosaic Covenant, where God details very clearly who should be the priest and what they should be doing. But the first priest in the Bible is a king, Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Now, Genesis 14, that's where Abram has to go fight all these kings. They took captive Sodom and Gomorrah, and his nephew Lot was there. So Abram goes and rescues Lot and gets all the people and all their stuff. And then out comes the king of Sodom and Gomorrah with this other guy, Melchizedek. And this is what it says of Melchizedek, and this is all we get. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of all. Okay, so that's all we get from the narrative, right? This royal priest, Melchizedek, this interesting guy, just sort of shows up. He's a king, he's a priest, and he does two things. He gives Abram a blessing, and he receives an offering from Abraham, or Abram. Now, I don't know if we read too much into that, but we do see this priestly work here, bringing a blessing from God and then receiving an offering to God. You sort of see this back and forth, and that we see it throughout the priesthood. This person stands between us and God, bringing blessing, receiving offering. But that's all we get from this person, Melchizedek. But that person, he lived in the Israelite theology, and he shows up again in Psalm 110. Where Psalm 110, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Oh, there's that name again. It pops up, like this weird guy from that one little narrative. Here he is, a priest forever. Now remember Psalm 110, It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, right? Remember, that's the psalm that both Jesus and Peter used to talk about Jesus, to point to Jesus. Jesus is the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we'll get to that when we get to the new covenant. But this first simple introduction to priesthood is outside of the Mosaic or Old Covenant. It's this eternal priesthood, this mysterious person, Melchizedek. And that's going to point to Jesus, and we'll see that in a few minutes. But let's take a few minutes before we get there to think about the Old Covenant priesthood. This is where we have lots of information. This is from the Mosaic or the Sinai Covenant, which would be considered the Old Covenant. Now, in one sense, in the Old Covenant, all of Israel was a kingdom of priests. Much that language is used for the church. Israel was a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So in that sense, the whole nation was set apart for God to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a corporate priesthood. They were set apart to God owns the whole world, he says. But they stand to connect the world to God, to speak God's truth, to display his righteousness, to live as priests in the world, to bear the truth in the world, to bear his name in the world. But also in the Old Covenant, there was a future hope of that. They realized that wasn't perfect, even then. There was a future hope that this would be more of a reality in the future, because, of course, Israel did not keep the covenant. They did not keep God's word. So in Isaiah 61, it begins, you know, you remember Isaiah 61? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." That's the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue and then sat down and said, "This has been fulfilled." Well, in that passage, Isaiah 61, it says this: You will, future tense, "you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast." That you will do this. They were, in one sense, already a kingdom of priests, but when the Messiah came, when that one came who was Lord, then they truly would be priests to God. That would be finalized, complete, full. Now, that's a minor theme in the Old Covenant, but that becomes the major theme in the New Covenant. But let's take some time now to think about what's the major theme in the Old Covenant. The major theme had to do with Aaron, his sons, and the Levite tribe. Exodus 28, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among all the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." So though the whole nation was a kingdom of priests, Aaron and his sons particularly were anointed or consecrated as priests. They were set aside to be called priests to minister to God. So within the kingdom of priests, they were anointed or consecrated priests. And then the tribe of Levi was given to serve them around the tabernacle. So Numbers 3. "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do service of the tabernacle.'" So the anointed priest was Aaron, right? Then his sons were called, that would be the Levite priesthood, because Aaron was also a Levite, right? So Aaron was a Levite. His sons were going to be the anointed Levite priest. So if you ever read the Old Testament and you see the Levite priest, it wasn't just everyone in the tribe. It had to be in the line of Aaron to be that Levite priesthood. They're special. They're going to be anointed to serve God in a special way, and then all the rest of the Levites sort of served around them. They guarded the temple, they moved the tabernacle, they had other work to do. So that's kind of the picture you have of the priesthood. Now, I'm not going to go into why Levi was a separate tribe. That's very cool. You can read about that yourself in Exodus 32 and then the rest of Numbers 3. Really neat story. We're just not going to talk about it. But what I want you to focus on now is that they were distinct. They were the high priest, the priests, and then the Levite tribe. And we're going to talk about the high priest and the priest just to get some of those duties. Now, we could really get into the weeds here. I don't want us to do that. So we're not going to get into all, we don't need to know every nitpicky thing and every law thing. But I do want you to see some major themes about the high priest and the priest, because those are going to be important as we get to the New Testament, okay? So first, let's start with the high priest. the duties that were unique to him. And I'm going to talk about two. There are other things he did. He oversaw everything. He was a spiritual leader of Israel. He was the leader of the tribe of Levi. But I want to talk about two specific things that only he could do. They were unique to him. The first, he had a responsibility to be able to the ability to discern the will of God. Exodus 28 talks about his wearing this clothing. He says, "You shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." There are these things, the Urim and the Thummim, and I don't know exactly what they were or what they exactly did, but he was to carry them with him. And we see in Numbers 27 what they did. In Numbers 27 it says, "Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest." Now at this point, Eleazar is the high priest because Aaron's dead. So stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in. So somehow he was able to take that Urim, and then God was to communicate through him whether it's time to go or not. So he could discern the will of God. That was the high priest had that right, had that responsibility. He had those tools to do that. And that's an important and a unique aspect of the high priest. We don't know, at least I don't understand exactly what the Urim and Thummim did to do that communication, but that's what happened. It was a way for God to give direction and judgment to the people of Israel through the high priest. But the second unique responsibility of the high priest was ministering on the Day of Atonement. Now, he oversaw all the sacrifices, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but the Day of Atonement was a special day of sacrifice. In Exodus 30, we have the first introduction to that, and that was talking about the altar of incense. But Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. The altar sat right outside the veil of the Holy of Holies. Make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offerings of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. That's kind of introducing this Day of Atonement. And in the Leviticus 16, it goes into all this detail about what took place on that one Day of Atonement. And this was a special responsibility for Aaron. One day a year, the high priest would go through the veil. Remember, so think of the tabernacle. That's the holy place. And there was a veil at the back. And behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubim. That was the holy place. Only one time a year could the high priest go through that veil, going into the very presence of God. And he had to bring blood. If he came any other day, or if he didn't bring blood, he would be killed. So one day, this Day of Atonement, he could go through that veil. He could bring blood. He had to sacrifice offerings for his own sin for his household, for the people of Israel. He brought blood, and he sprinkled it on everything. And it's interesting, if you look through Leviticus 16, he had to make atonement for the holy place. Like, he had to make atonement for all the pieces on the altar. He had to put blood on it to make atonement for it. That's the language of Leviticus 16. They were making atonement for their sin, and because that holy place wasn't truly the holy place of God, it was a representation of the holy place of God, that still had to be made atoned for. Their sin impacted everything they've made, so once a year he had to come and say, make atonement for the holy place, make atonement for the tabernacle, make atonement for the altar, make atonement for all of our sin. And that was what he had to do every year, make atonement for everything they were doing. And then this really interesting part of it was these two goats, right? They had to cast lot over these two goats. And one goat got the short straw. He got sacrificed. So he's dead. And then the other goat, it says this in Leviticus 16, Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all of the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. What a drama, a little play. To act out what God was doing with his Day of Atonement. You confess the sin over this goat, and there's a guy standing here, he's the man in readiness, and you give the goat to him, and then he has to leave to a solitary land, probably having to travel some days just to take this goat so far away it could never come back, because you do not want that goat coming back. You want that goat to be lost in the wilderness. What's the picture there? The sins of Israel are being cast away as far as the east is from the west. It's picturing the sins of Israel being cast away. And so that was all this drama played out by the high priest. That was the high priest's work. And so we had these two distinct and unique duties, discerning the will of God And then this atonement, this day of atonement, going into God's holy place, finding forgiveness for the people of God, confessing the sins of the people. So we could talk much more about the high priest, but I just want you to get those two in your mind as we think of his duties. But then let's consider the priesthood in general, because I want that distinction to be in our mind too as we come to the new covenant. Well, the priesthood had several responsibilities. They oversaw the sacrifices and offerings. The high priest, it was his responsibility, but the Levitical priests served with him. That was the grain offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, and everyone had a particular role to play, particular things to do. Leviticus chapters 2 through 7, you can look at that. The priests were responsible to bring those offerings to God. And so every offering was different, but that was their work, dealing with people's sin, and then also dealing with people's thankfulness. How do you relate to God? That had to go through the priests. That included offerings of incense, the daily bread offering to God, the lampstand burning continually before God. The high priest was responsible for that work, but the priest assisted it and all that. You can look at that at Exodus 25. So they oversaw all these sacrifices and offerings. That's a really big part of their responsibility. The other was they were to teach the people. Aaron, in Leviticus chapter 10, speaking of Aaron and his sons, they are to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken to them through Moses. And that's found several other places, Deuteronomy 24, 8, Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. They were to teach Israel the law of God. The law of God in the Old Covenant, that was detailed. And the responsibility of the Levitical priest was to teach them all of those details. All the things you could eat and you could not eat. All the things you could do or you could not do. How you should do your hair. They had to teach the people all of this law. All of this law. All of the statutes the Lord had spoken, they were to teach the children of Israel. And then thirdly, they were to assess the ritual cleanness. If there was a question of cleanliness, the priest had to adjudicate it. So if they had to teach you what the laws of holiness were, and then they had to make sure that you were keeping them. And so if like Leviticus 13 is a good example, then the Lord... Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man has on his skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest." You had a question, you had to go to the priest. "Oh, that's leprosy, you're not clean anymore, you have to do a thing." Stuff. You had like a spot on your wall. You had to have the priest come and look at your wall. Is that leprosy on your wall? If it is, that's unclean. You got to do something about that. They had to adjudicate the cleanliness. They had to make sure everyone was clean. Remember when Jesus healed the leper? What did he tell him to do? Go show yourself to the priest. He had to declare you clean. That was still there. They had to adjudicate cleanliness. And then fourthly, they had to bless the people. Here's that transactional, right? They were bringing offerings to God, but they were also bringing the blessing of God to the people. Numbers 6, 23, the Aaronic blessing, this great blessing of the Bible. "Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them." That was the responsibility of the Levites, to come and bring the blessing of God to the people. I mean, isn't that blessing just a rich blessing? It's like, bless, may God shine his face on you, give you peace. And he said, when you do that, I'm going to bless them. And then lastly, fifthly, they were to lead praise in God. This came a little bit later. This was in 1 Chronicles when David appointed the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. And they were to celebrate with singing and song, praising and thanking the Lord. Asaph was the chief. You think of the Psalms of Asaph. And then they praised God with musical instruments. They sang before God. That's 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 to 6. You can look at that. But I just want to give you a sense of what were the priests doing. These responsibilities of dealing with people's sin and dealing with their thankfulness. Like, how do you relate to God? That was the priest. How do you relate to God? You had to go through the priest. They had to teach the law. They had to make sure you were holy. They had to bring blessing. And they led in corporate praise. These were some of the work of the priesthood. So as we look at the Old Testament, we see the order of Melchizedek, we see the high priest, and we see the priesthood, and we see some common themes: offering, dealing with sin, blessing, praising, teaching the truth and the law, back and forth between God and man. So now that idea is taken, and that's applied to us. And that's interesting. So let's consider the royal priesthood of the New Covenant. Throughout the gospel in Acts, the word priest is used, I think, exclusively for the Jewish priesthood. But what we want to focus on this morning is our identity as royal, the royal priesthood of God. So, but before we get to us, we have to understand how Christ is the foundation of our position, of who we are. He is the foundation of our priesthood. So let's consider Christ first, the better high priest. Because when we think of ourselves, we're not the high priest. All that high priest stuff, that doesn't come to us. Christ fulfilled all those duties. So he's the better high priest. I have a really long section of Hebrews there for you. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, deals with this section, this topic several times. I'm not going to read all of this, but let me paraphrase some of it, and then we'll look at some of it. But in Hebrews, this idea of Christ being the greater high priest is an important topic. But in this, Hebrews chapter 7, it starts, now if the perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Okay, there's that Melchizedek name. Not to be designated according to the order of Aaron. So now, the first point he makes here is that if this Levitical system was perfect, why did God have to send another one? Not according to Aaron, but according to Melchizedek, this other strange person. Why was that necessary? And then he goes on, it gets a little bit detailed. But he says, pretty much saying, why would Jesus be this person? We said Jesus comes from Judah. According to the flesh, Judah has nothing to do with offerings. There's nothing about from Moses that says Judah should be doing any kind of sacrifices. That's not right. So why in the world did this happen? Why did God send another type of priest according to the likeness of Melchizedek? And he says, verse 15, and this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has not become such on the basis of a physical requirement, he's not because of his parentage, his descendants, but he's a priest according to the power of an indestructible life. So why is Jesus our high priest? Not because of he's the order of Aaron, the physical requirement of the law. He is our high priest because of his indestructible life. For it is attested of him, here's our Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. The law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in it in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There is the change of high priest, no longer from the order of Aaron, but now from the line or from the likeness of Melchizedek, not according to the flesh, not from the line of Judah, but the priest here is from his indescribable power, his infinite life, his indestructible life for a better hope. And then look at verse 22. So much more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's kind of a funny way to say that. There was a lot of priests because they kept dying. They couldn't keep doing their work because they were dead. That's what that means, right? There's a lot of them. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered himself up. He is the better high priest. He is the eternal high priest. He's the one that can save forever, not once. Doesn't need ongoing sacrifices. He did it once for all. From the order of Melchizedek, making a perfect sacrifice, bringing the perfect blessing, and giving perfect life, Jesus fulfills the duty of the high priest, and he makes the final atonement for sin. So no more are we having to picture that with a goat being left in the wilderness. Now, for real, your sins are as far from you as the west is from the east. They are gone. They're cast away. They can never come back. That goat cannot find its way back to you. The atonement has been made. They're gone. And then he intercedes for us. He brings all of our petitions and all of our needs directly to God. And he reveals God's will to us. No longer do we need the Urim and the Thummim. Do you sometimes wish, man, I wish I had an Urim and a Thummim. Like, what in the world should I do right now? God says, read your Bible. I've finished the work. Here's the word. Read it. Pray. You've got the Spirit. He reveals his will to us finally through his word and by the power of his Spirit. We have something better than the Urim and the Thummim. We have the living word of God inside of us now. We don't need that. He's finished that work. He is our spiritual leader. He is our head. He directs our steps. He is the greater high priest. And what's more, amazingly, the veil has been torn. And now, not only like the whole high priest, he got to go once a year to that holy place, and nobody could ever go there. The Levitical priest couldn't. The other Levites certainly couldn't. And if you were an Israelite, you couldn't even get in the building. Jesus, the veil was torn, and now Jesus says, you come with me. I will bring you straight into the holiest place, directly into the presence of God. And I want you to take all that you know of the holiness code. All that Aaron had to do, he had to put on the right underclothes. He had to put the right overclothes. He had to wash himself. He had to do blood just to not die to go into that holy place, which only represented the true holiness of God. Now think of you. Right now, sweaty, uncomfortable, wearing a mask, grumpy. Think of your sin. He said, come into the holy place. Not this representation, but into the very presence of God right now. How is that possible? That is how fantastically powerful the sacrifice of Christ was. True atonement has been made. You are clean. You are holy. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. So you cannot mess it up. We confess our sins not to make atonement for it. The atonement's gone. There's nothing. The price has been paid. We sing, he paid it all. We mean it. It has been paid. It's gone. There's no more sin to pay for. We struggle with sin. To be free of sin, to be righteous because we love God. But that sin's gone. It's been paid for. You are righteous. You are holy. You are clean because of what Christ has done. And he says, come with me directly into the presence of God. We go with the high priest into God's presence because in him we are holy, we are clean, we are righteous. That's for all who believe on Jesus Christ. For everyone who ever hears this, if you believe on Jesus Christ, this is for you. You can be clean. Your sin can be forgiven if you will turn from the selfishness, the self-direction of your life, the emptiness of your sin, captured life. If you will repent of that, turn away from that, and cling to Christ, you will be saved. You will be clean. You will be holy. You will be righteous in the sight of God. And you will stand as you are in the presence of God because Christ stands before you, and you are righteous in him. He is the perfect high priest. And because of what he has done, that is our foundation. Because of what he has done, we can be a royal priesthood. The royal part of that refers to our position in God's family. We are children of the king. Not like the corporate identity of Israel, where there was regenerate and unregenerate, wicked and righteous, believing and unbelieving. No, we, family, we are all individually children of the king. He calls us by name. He says, you're mine, you're my child. He adopts us into his family in Jesus Christ. So we have a new life, a new identity in Jesus Christ. We are royal. We are children of the king. You are a child of the king. So listen to some of these verses. John 1:12. But as many as receive him, receive Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The right. When you believe on Christ, it would be unjust of God not to call you his son. You have the right to be his child. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. We are children of God. And for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We don't belong to the world anymore. We're God's people. We're God's children. We are his. Romans 8:17. And if we're children, then heirs. That's amazing. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. You're an heir. You're a royal heir. 2 Corinthians 6:18. God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Do you get that? Do you get that? God says, you will be a son and a daughter to me. That is your exalted position. Royal, you are a child of God. Does that dominate how you think of yourself, how you understand yourself? You are a child of God. That is your position. We who were rebels are now sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Christ. And from that position, we have a glorious cause. We have a high calling. If you're going to stay, if you're going to stay for the study this afternoon, you're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and you're going to soak in that. Who are you? It is amazing what God has done for you. So I encourage you, ladies, stay and just think about this for a little bit. And all of us, soak in who you are. When you know who you are in Christ, then you understand the great calling that God has on your life, the great cause he has for you. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Living stones being built up together into a holy priesthood, a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's who you are. You have a cause to offer up sacrifices to God. Our lives are to be lived consciously as priests to God. So as royal priests, brothers and sisters, we offer sacrifices to God. Take that imagery of the old covenant. What does it mean to offer a sacrifice to God? We'll take Romans 12:1 and think about that. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your whole self, as Christ offered his whole self up as the one for all sacrifice, he calls us to follow him and offer our whole selves as a life of sacrifice. We can't accomplish what he accomplished, but he calls us to follow him. He gave everything. He sacrificed himself to accomplish salvation. He says, come now, you sacrifice yourself, your whole life to be a sacrifice to God. Our whole lives to be lived thinking of his service. That is an offering acceptable to God. Christ was a sin offering, the atonement. We're not called to do a sin offering. We're not called to make sin offerings. That's done. Our lives are offerings of thanksgiving and praise. We respond to what he has done to live a life of joy in serving him. The sins are paid for and gone. So every part of life is to be offered to God thoughtfully, carefully, joyfully, declaring to God, all of this is yours. The song we sang, right? Surrender all of it's yours. And that's what it means to be a Christian. When you can say, all of my life is yours, that means all of my hopes for the future, they're yours. All of the dreams that I've had, they're yours. All of my money, all of my ambition, all of my opinions, all of my desires, they're all yours, God. You take them and you do it because I trust you more than I trust me. As priests, that's the sacrifice to God when we can say, it's all yours, God. We see an example of that, well, a small example of that in the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we have some of the same language of sacrifice. When, remember, the Philippians had sent a gift to Paul. This whole Philippians 4 is a thank you kind of letter. It says in verse 18, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. They had sacrificially saved to send money to help Paul. And Paul said that was an aroma to God. That was a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Not just because of the act, but because they had hearts of faith to serve God and say, our money's not mine, it's yours, God. How would you have me use it? That was a sacrifice pleasing to God. It was a gift given in faith, a pleasing aroma. That was an example of their lives lived for God. So let me ask, what of your life, what in your life is a pleasing aroma to God? What in your life is a pleasing aroma to God? What are you giving, doing, speaking, living purposefully for the glory of God and the progress of His cause? Where is your sacrifice, Christian? Priest, where is your sacrifice? Do we think of life that way? Often I don't, honestly. I get so caught up in the habits, and my habits are good, and I think a lot of my life has been habitually created to live for God, and I think that's right. It's good for me. That's why we should have habits. But it's also, we are called to consciously offer our lives up to God. It's a sacrifice. The priest who was just going through the motions of doing the sacrifice was not very faithfully engaged. God wants our hearts. And we need to remember, we're priests of God. And so as we think about life, we're thinking about, oh God, this, how I offer this up to you. How can I approach this moment, this conversation, this event, this bank account? How can I approach this and think, how can I offer this up to you, God? How can this decision be a pleasing aroma to you? How can my life please you? For God's glory and for His cause. I don't want you to be defeatist here. To think, oh, I don't know, I didn't think about that. I never thought about this stuff. Okay, go think about it. The sin's paid for. You're not getting sin for this. This isn't a guilt trip. This is a call to realize who you are so you can think about the cause God has called you to. God has given you everything that will last forever. He's given you everything that you have. It's all His. That glorious cause then is to live for Him as a priest, to offer your life as a sacrifice. So yes, that means it takes time to think, how will I spend my money for the glory of God? How will I work for the glory of God? How will I treat my family for the glory of God? How are we going to go on vacation? I have to think about it. You won't accidentally do this. You have to think about it. We have to sacrifice. Our life is a life of sacrifice. It's not ours. It's God's. Secondly, what you consider as priests, we have direct access to God. We come right into His presence. Ephesians 2:18, for through Christ we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father through Christ and through His Spirit. We can walk right into that holy place. Do you take that for granted? Do you take for granted that you can walk in you can just walk right into God's presence as you pray? Right into His presence. The presence of the Holy God. You can come into a nearness to Him that it would kill others if Christ hadn't made us holy. You can come right into His presence. You can bring your petitions and your hurts, the needs and hurts of others around you. You can intercede for others as a priest to God. So let me ask you, Christians, are you praying like priests? Are you praying like priests to God? Are you reading your Bible like a priest to God? I want to know Him. I can come into His presence. Are we disciplined? The Word of God calls us to a life of discipline. That means we have to think about it. We have to order our lives to know God more and to serve Him, to live in His presence. Remember how the priests, they had all these things they had to do every day. They had to make sure the incense was right, make sure the bread was right, make sure the lamp was going, take all these offerings. They had all these things to remind them. All of their life was to make sure they're living a life before God. Christ says, I fulfilled all that. Now go live all of your life before me. Let's not take that to me and I don't have to think about it anymore. He says, no, you think about it more. Don't worry about the incense. Don't worry about the fire. Don't worry about the altar. You go live your life for me. So you say, I have to think, how have I ordered my life? I don't have time. I don't have time to read my Bible or pray. What are you talking about? I know life's busy. I'm busy. And there are seasons where you'll be more busy or less busy. But God has given you all the time. He knows exactly what you need and who you are. And He says, be self-disciplined. Make priority. You're a priest to God. So come into His presence thoughtfully, carefully. Take time. Be disciplined. That means you have to think. How can I order my life? Again, this doesn't happen by accident. We have to think. Have I thought about how I spend my days? Or do I just go through them without thinking? What will happen if I go through my life without thinking? I'll waste almost all of it. I have to think about it. How can I spend my time? Oh, that's just so much. That's what it means to be a priest. You have been bought and paid for by Christ. You have benefits and glories your brain can't comprehend right now. God asks you to come know him and the joy of knowing him, of being close to him. So order your life like that matters. You don't have time to know the living God? You don't have time to know the living God? Live like it matters. Think about your life. You are a priest to God. How are you using your access? Brothers and sisters, you have the ear of the King. He loves you. You're his child. Talk to him. Love him. Come into his presence. Not as some distant priest, but as his child who is a priest. Shouldn't that woo us into his presence? We should run into his presence. What joy and love. What a blessing we have. I mean, what privilege. Let's use it. We are priests to God. But as priests also, we get to proclaim the word of God. The priest taught all the specifics of the law. We have the law we need to proclaim. But we have a gospel. We have a good news. Matthew 28, right? Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are called to go make disciples. So let us proclaim the glory of Christ, what marvelous things he has done. As priests, we share the good news, and then we teach all that he has commanded. That's what we've been called to do. Now, we have different offices, different opportunities, different gifts and strengths, but we are all priests to God. All of us. We all have that responsibility to know God and to share that knowledge with others, to call in, to build up. Are we priests? Are we building each other up with the truth? So I'm not a teacher. You teach when you tell your brother or sister in Christ God is good. You listen to their needs. You teach them the truth. What have you known about God? You're teaching. You're showing the reality of the gospel. When you sit down with a brother and think, I think you're thinking wrong. I think this is sin. And I love you so much. I want to help you. I'm going to invest in you. That's just teaching them. You're sitting down just reading the Bible with brothers and sisters. We can all do that. We have to know God. And we share that by sharing with each other to build each other up. But also with our neighbors, living out the reality of the gospel with our words and with our deeds, teaching the world about the reality that there is a Savior who is glorious and worthy of all of our lives. How do we live impacts that gospel. We're priests of God. We have a responsibility and a calling to go into the world, to build each other up. So priests, are we teaching? Do you see yourself as a priest of God, taking what you know of God and sharing that with others? You're a priest of God. And then lastly, as priests of God, we praise God in the local assembly. I have a section here from 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to read all of that. But just get that he's all about those who are zealous for spiritual gifts. But he says, make sure you're abounding for edification. Gather together. Make that important, to gather together so that we can pray with the Spirit and pray with our minds, sing with the Spirit, sing with the mind. Not things we don't understand, not speaking in tongues, but speaking words that are understood for edification. It's important. So, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other's not edified. We need to gather together to pray and sing and give thanks in a way that glorifies God and strengthens each other. Or you could say that another way. We gather together to praise and worship and give thanks to glorify God by strengthening each other. As we speak the truth, as we build each other up, as we gather together, we're offering praise and worship to God. We're sacrificing an offering to God, the offering of our praise. And that comes when we strengthen each other, that I'm more concerned that you're being edified. I'm more concerned about you than me. I don't want my own spiritual little moment in my own little tongues that nobody else understands. I want to make sure you're being edified. And so I'm opening my mouth to speak to you. I'm praising God, and I'm hearing from you. Oh, God, Oh, Father, help us do this. Help us to see this gathering, not as something we do week by week, just rotely. But we're priests of God gathering to worship the living King by building each other up, leading in the praise and worship of God. And the world doesn't watch. They're out there, they don't pay attention. But still, we are leading the world in praise. We're doing this to say, world, see, God is worthy of this, is worthy of taking some time out of our busy schedule and gathering together, taking a day and worshiping God. He's worth it. And we're saying that to the world. Whether they watch or not, that's not our business. We can't control that. But we can do it. Believe me, we are priests to God to stand before the world and say, God is worthy. So do you prioritize gathering together? And I'm saying this to you who all gathered, so good job today. It's a weird time. We're in the middle of this virus. People are, it's unwise for some to come because of health issues. That's true. We got stuff online, all that. But where's our heart? Do we prioritize gathering together? Not neglecting the gathering of the saints, but prioritizing it. We are priests to God, and He's called us to lead each other in worship. So we make this an important part of our lives. This is a commitment that we are the church. We are priests to God. Family, we are a royal priesthood. Christ is our high priest. We have been made perfect in Christ. Our sin has been paid for. The work has been done. Our priestly labors now are labors of thanksgiving and joy. If you heard this sermon and you felt, oh, more I gotta do. Oh, I gotta think about life. You missed it. You missed it. The life we have in Christ is a life of joy. If you will listen to God's word and discipline and give energy, maybe ask for help to do it, you will find that's the way of joy and peace. So if you haven't thought through life, talk to a friend. Talk to your spouse. Boys and girls, have you thought about how can you glorify life where you are right now? How can your life be an offering to God? Ask mom and dad. They'll love to help you think through how can you be a child for the glory of God? Because you can. We all can do that. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So don't let this be a burden, but let this be the joy of our hearts to recognize who we are as priests to God, a royal priesthood, and then see that high calling and that glorious purpose to live wholeheartedly for our Savior. As priests to God, we can cry out to the world and to each other, all glory be to Christ. That's our cry. As priests, we say, all glory be to Christ, over and over and over. That's our life. All glory be to Christ. We're going to sing that song, but first I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand together as we sing. Oh, Father, we love you. We do not love you enough, but we love you because of what you have done for us, because of your love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and we love you because you've taken the lowest, the broken, and you've exalted us and called us a royal priesthood. You've placed us in the position to be near you, to hear your word and proclaim it in the world, to praise you, to glorify you, to bless you, for you are worthy. God, we love you. We thank you and we worship you, and we want all of our lives, everything in our lives, to cry out with our voices, all glory be to Christ, for it is all due to him, what he has accomplished for us on your behalf. So, Father, we pray, work by your Spirit now. Conform us to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing.